they literally, why didn't they just take like five of them and go, dude, we can so take this guy. Okay, look, you two, y'all get his legs. It's not a hard battle plan, is it? Giants in your life always speak to elicit fear. They're speaking death. They speak to the worst case scenario. But here's the deal. They want to get you by yourself. How many people were in this military? I mean, I don't know, but it's described as an army. That means there are a lot of people. One dude's holding them captive. What's that one thing in your life that's holding you captive, that's got you? Man, I'm telling you, this message is for you. When they heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. I want to address fear for just a moment. Because fear is the exact opposite of faith. Because faith looks at what's going on all around you and says, yes, but God. You realize that's all faith is like, yes, but God, because we trust him and we believe him. It's not stupid. It's rational and supernaturally logical, even if in the face of adversity, it may not be rationally logical to some people. When God's spoken truth to us and we know it and we hold on to that and we believe and trust in him and what he's spoken and he's given us the evidence that what he said will take place and we hold on to that in spite of our circumstances, that is faith. It's the opposite of fear. Fear looks at our circumstances and says, oh God, oh God, oh God. Faith says, but God. So how do you respond when things come your way that freak you out? Have y'all ever had in the last year, in the last 12 months, has anybody here had something that faced you that freaked you out? Anyone, like legitimately, not just like, oh my gosh, I just thought I saw blue lights in my rear view. No, not that. That doesn't count. But like something that's legitimately scared you. How do you handle that? Sometimes we can take nothings and turn them into giants because we allow fear to get a foothold in our life. Don't do that. Don't believe the voice of fear, because the voice of fear, it'll get you to a place where you doubt everything. It'll get you to a place of misery and confusion because everything's chaotic because you don't know what's reality. That's the goal of the enemy. Where does fear come from? Nope, fear doesn't come from God. I mean, there's a fear of God, but it's kind of like hopefully my 4-year-old has of me. Not that I'm going to beat him down and hurt him and smite him, but that he recognizes that I want what's best for him, and when he chooses his way, there might be some consequences that come that way. Fear, so often this is what I hear. Well, fear comes from the devil. No, fear doesn't come from the devil. I mean, if fear came from the devil, I mean, that's all he would go around doing is being like, and now fear for you. Oh my God. That's not even scriptural. Do you realize that fear doesn't come from the enemy? Fear is the response that he's looking for when he speaks to us. What do we see in Genesis? Him speaking that which is not true to Adam and to Eve. And they buy it. My goodness. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. All he can do is roar. All he can do is pitch you in your brain the worst case scenario. Sometimes he'll do that by pitching you the best case scenario so that you create a giant in your life. And then after the giant has been created, he speaks condemnation, death, fear, destruction for the worst case scenario. Does this make sense? How do you think addictions begin? I mean, nobody wakes up and says, today, I would love to be addicted to meth. That would be great. Like, okay, checklist. Like, we need to get milk, eggs, meth. That'd be great. And I have some close friends, one that was for years addicted to meth. Pretty terrible stuff. I mean, but nobody wakes up and says, yes, this is what I shall do today. So how does that happen? Because we listen to the enemy as he pitches the best case scenario. Well, sure, man, I can have another one of those. I can have another drink. No, that's beyond our limit. We shouldn't do it. It impairs our judgment. We go beyond our judgment there. Somebody introduces another mind-altering substance. And over the course of time, after we've done that enough and done that enough, and our sensitivity level to those chemicals has risen and risen, like, or actually it's been like there's no sensitivity to them, looking for the next fix, the next high, somebody ends up at the place ultimately because they've initially believed a very small lie that they can end up at a place of addiction. And then they get to the place of addiction and they realize that it has a hold of them. They cannot get rid of it. And it's turned into a giant. And what do you think the enemy's saying now? Because the enemy is not the one who's incited fear. He was the one that incited a desire for this thing that this person knew was bad. Because let me just tell you, anybody who starts down the road to hardcore drugs, they know they're not good for them. Just newsflash. I mean, Nancy Reagan was right. It's just say no. But after you've said yes so many times, it becomes impossible to say no because you're dealing with a giant of addiction. And once the enemy has gotten you to that place through deception, through manipulating something that we know is bad to make it look good, he's got a giant in our life. And then what does he begin to do? Have you ever met somebody who's in the ravages of addiction, whatever it may be, that's actually happy? Have you? No. Because what's the enemy's game then? To speak death, condemnation, destruction. He's got you. The giant's been established. The end is death and destruction. Listen, if he can do it through fear, he will. Man, the most paranoid, freaked out, scared people I know have been addicts. Not just chemically addicted addicts, but of all sorts. How do we deal with that? I mean, listen, fear doesn't come from the enemy. It comes from us. How does the enemy get us to the place of fear? Three simple things. He paints pictures. Mamas, have you ever had the picture painted in your brain of you with your small children in the prime of your life in front of a little bitty casket? Do you know how common that is with women? You know how shockingly common that is? That people end up seeing these pictures of horrific life of events that should never happen. That's how the enemy operates. How does he get us to that place of fear? He paints pictures. They're miserable. Anybody here ever had terrible, horrible pictures painted and you're going, where the heck did that come from? That's horrible. Many people have really played out horrific events happening to them or to their loved ones or to even an entire city or civilization and tragedy and death and destruction. Like, we're probably not going to raise our hands and say, well, that's me. But many times, we've really thought on some morbid, sick things, haven't we? We've seen those pictures. Have y'all? Just nod your head if you go, yeah, I've seen that stuff. That's the enemy at work. How does he get us to a place of fear? Paints pictures. How else? He uses people. So we see David. We see the backdrop of the battlefield and Goliath. But here in verse 20, I want to read about David. It says, so David left the sheep with another shepherd. Now, he's probably a kid about 14-year-olds. Most theologians believe he's somewhere between 14 and 16. His brothers are at war. He's tending the sheep, but his father sends him to bring supplies and food to his brothers. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. Soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. And then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. I found that interesting. the usual taunt. Because let me tell you, giants can stick around. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" the men asked. "He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He'll give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes." David asked the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God?" And then in verse 28, they say, David encounters his brothers. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. "What are you doing around here anyway?" he demanded. "What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle." How does the enemy get us to the place of fear and reinforce a giant? He paints pictures, worst case scenarios always. That's how the enemy operates. How does he reinforce a giant? How does he get us to a place where we're freaked out? He paints pictures. The second thing, though, is he uses people. He uses people to say stupid stuff. I mean, if I look at this on the surface, it's not that hurtful. I mean, it's ugly and mean, but I mean, I'm a brother and have a sister and I have four kids and two boys that are close to the same age, and even though they're young, I mean, I can see them saying something ugly and mean, knowing they would get in trouble for it, but I can see that happening, can't you? Let me tell you, though, the enemy will use people to reinforce a giant in your life. For years, one of my wife's great struggles was precipitated because somebody spoke to her something that was meant to be taken as a compliment, but was twisted and turned and used as an arrow in her soul. That person simply said, "Oh, you look good. It looks like you've put on a couple pounds." And the enemy used that. What are the things that have stuck in your soul from what people have said? Don't let that become a giant in your life. That's how the enemy operates. How does he get us to fear to establish a giant? Paints pictures, uses people, and he manipulates circumstances. That's how the enemy operates. I find it interesting, though I'm not a counselor, I do counsel pastorally, and I'm close friends with several counselors, but I have one he's a genius. And I was discussing someone that had come to me just pastorally. This was several years ago. And this guy was sharp and smart and an expert in his field with multiple degrees, wife, kids, family, high-paying job. And yet his life had been ravaged by gambling. His wife didn't know, and they were about to lose everything. He handled all the finances. And it was devastating and sad. And so I'm consulting with my friend who's a counselor. And I've done some research on gambling, though that's certainly not my forte, and I obviously in the end recommended that he go to a professional counselor. But I found a surprising statistic. In addicted gamblers, one of the most common factors in them becoming addicted, it's almost universal. It's almost all the time. It's a very small variation from this. Early on in their gambling, they hit it big. And there are exceptions, but they're few and far between. And almost the vast, vast majority of addicted gamblers, they hit it early. They hit it big. Let me just tell you, the enemy will use any circumstance he can to manipulate it and establish a giant in your life. Am I making sense here? And my heart for us is that we don't walk around being taunted by a thing that we're freaked out by, that's huge, that's speaking death to us, and it feels like we can't get away, and it stands up every morning and says, "Okay, here I am," because that's what happened with Goliath. We just read it. He's standing up every morning like usual and going, "Hey, what's the matter with you guys? Hey, you can't get rid of me, can you? Why don't you just come and face me? Come on." But they can't because they're paralyzed by fear because they think that this guy is unbeatable. So the question that I have is how do we actually overcome a giant? Look at verse 32. Look at what David says. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous. Saul's the king, remember. Don't be ridiculous, Saul replied. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. And when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this to this pagan Philistine too, for he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claw of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. I mean, that's pretty impressive. He's just a kid, but he believes God is with him. How do we overcome giants in our life? Three things. One, believe God. Believe God's with you. Believe God's word. When he says that he's going to rescue and he's going to deliver you, you can't doubt that. You have to trust him. And when that thing that's facing you, they go, I just don't know how I'm going to kick this thing. I don't know how I'm going to deal with it. You have to know that it's not even you, that God is huge and big. And here's another thing. So many times when something big comes in our life, we use that to downplay the small successes that we've had. Ooh, that was weird. I don't know what the deal is. Maybe it's my S's. When something big comes at us, we look back and those little small things that we go, man, God really met me here. Like I prayed for a wart and like it went away and like that was really pretty cool. But this is like serious. This is like a life or death issue. Like that was just a wart. Don't downplay that. I mean, God, like you met me on like a $1,500 bill. I mean, that seemed really big back in the day, but like this is where I am now. Like you don't understand. Don't downplay the sheep and the goats in your life that God delivered back to you that looked like they were gone. This, y'all following me here? So many times, like, we go, yes, God, I'm going to believe you. And, like, we'll believe God for little things. But, like, I think we just believe way too little and not big enough. Particularly when we need something big to happen. It's very easy to be intimidated by the big thing and look back on our little successes where God has met us and go, yeah, but that was, like, really small. And, like, this is really big. Do you think God really cares the size? I don't know. I think maybe he's like, yeah, I'd much rather take out the big one for you than the little one. I mean, I took out the little one because you asked, but like, just trust me for the big one. I'm going to take care of it. How do we get to the place where we see the giants that taunt us and haunt us and speak death to us? How do we see them overthrown, overcome? We believe God. I got to believe God that he's bigger than anything that comes my way. Listen, even if it means my death, that thing ain't going to lick me because I know that God's bigger than time, than space, than death, that this life isn't the end and he will always win and so will I in the end. Am I making sense here? That gives me such great hope to know that. I'm telling you, God is big. We have to believe him. That's what David did. Verse 37, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. He had just told Saul, listen, when the lions and the bears came after my livestock, I chased them away with a club. If they turned on me, I'd grab their jaws when they're trying to bite me and I'd club them to death. I mean, if we had like a YouTube video of that, that'd be pretty awesome. Wouldn't I mean, like, and now we're going to watch David as he clubs the snot out of a lion that's attacking him. I mean, that'd be like way cool. They'd be like, they're sharing it on Facebook, like, check this out. That'd be awesome. And yet, who does he attribute that to? Who? God. Why don't you look back at your successes and recognize where they came from and then believe God that as he was with you then, he'll be with you now. How do we overcome a giant? Believe God's word. Number two, speak God's word. The enemy speaks lies. Jesus said, when the devil speaks, when Lucifer speaks, he speaks in a lie because it's his native tongue. We got to speak the truth. Verse 45 says this. Actually, you know what? Let's back up to verse 41 because this is what Goliath says. Goliath walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. Big, huge, 9-foot-something guy with a 125-pound jacket. I mean, and he's like, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to feed you to the birds. What am I, a dog? You're coming at me with a stick? Seriously? He probably didn't say seriously. That's not very intimidating. David replied to the Philistine, "You've come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. Then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." I love this dude. I love this guy. He's just a kid. He's just a 14-year-old kid, somewhere between 14 and 16 years old. And he's looking at this battle-hardened giant, and he's saying, "Oh, really? Because this is what's going to happen to you. I'm going to cut your head off." I love it. How awesome is that? I mean, that nobody else. Like, that doesn't fire anybody else up. Come on, man. Somebody be with me on this. Like, "I'm going to cut your head off, and we're going to kill you." Was there fear in him? I don't think there was. Why? Because he had faith that God was with him. And he spoke the truth, even though it had yet to happen. Like, "I'm not going to speak stupidly, but I'm going to speak truthfully. And like, God, I know you are with me. And this thing that's in my path is not going to be the death of me. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you. I'm not dumb. But Lord, I know that I'm wise enough to recognize that what you have spoken to me on this situation will come to pass. And we stand in faith and believe God rather than be intimidated by this big, ugly, massive thing that's coming to kill us. That we have to have faith that's greater than what that thing is trying to instill in us in fear. Am I making sense here? I think that's actually pretty good. Man, maybe y'all aren't fired up. I am. How do we overcome the giant? Believe God's word. Speak God's word. The last thing is act on God's word. Verse 48, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with a sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and he pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and to cut off his head. That is awesome. He acted. He even said, "Listen, I'm not coming to you with a sword and a spear." I mean, didn't he say that in verse 47? Everybody here is going to know that God rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. Let me just tell you, God uses the nation of Israel as a picture of his hand and his strength. And historically, God's done it over and over and over. People come and line up against the nation of Israel, and they end up looking dumb. 1967. I mean, that's all I'm saying is you should look that up and look at the three-day war, what happened there. God is painting a picture for the world on who he is and what he does with people who stand up in faith in him. That believe him. That are able to speak that out, not just with words, but with their life. And they act on God's word in faith. They will slay whatever comes before them. It happened exactly
as David said. I'm not coming to you with a spear and a sword. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord, and he's going to rescue all of us, and you're going to die, and I'm going to cut your head off. Gosh, I love that.
I mean, doesn't he say that? Did I just read that? Today I will kill you and cut off your head. Here's the problem. The dude did not have a sword with him. All he had was a slingshot.
I mean, which back then was just a, like leather straps with a little bag on the end, and you'd put some rocks in and spin it. I mean, they're actually pretty strong, but I'm going to cut your head off. How stupid is that?
Like, really? With a rock? That ought to be interesting, small child. Come, bring it on.
Let me tell you, the devil always overplays his hand. He always overplays his hand. And in the moment when he's saying, come on, do you think you're what? You've lost your mind. I mean, I imagine what the people on David's side thought lined up. He's like, he just told you he's going to cut his head off. He doesn't even have a sword. This dude is crazy. What have we done? We've let some crazy kid out onto the battlefield to fight this guy that we've now said that if whoever wins, we're slaves. Dude, we're all slaves, man. This guy's saying he's going to cut his head off and all he has is like a slingshot. What's he flinging around? Dude, where's his sword? And God turns the tables. So here's my encouragement to you. Trust and the Lord. Believe him. Speak the truth. And act on it. Yeah, but I don't have that. I can't do this. Yeah, but David told the guys and cut his head off. All he had was some rocks and a slingshot. And the very thing that Goliath said he was going to use, that his weapons, that's what David used against him. How cool. Man, my prayer for us is we don't get beat up by giants. I mean, the enemy's tactic really is to kill us, destroy us, humiliate us. He'll do it as many times as he can to make us look stupid. Turn the tables on him. Spend time with God. What prepared David for that moment where he faced this giant that an entire army was afraid of? What prepared him? Days and days and weeks on end of sitting in a field by himself watching sheep. Does not sound glamorous. But we know two things. One, David used that time to worship God, because as we read about the life of David, he became a phenomenal musician and worshiped the Lord in song. He wrote a ton of songs that we see in the book of Psalms. He spent that time worshiping God. And he did not discount the small things, the small times when God met him. I think those are the things that prepared him to face the giant. Anybody here ever had their spiritually, they've ever been whooped by a giant? Come on. Yeah, how do you defeat him? Yeah, believe God. Speak God's word, act on God's word. But here's the thing, you got to spend time with God. We get our behinds kicked by a giant. I really believe it's because we've just not spent time in the presence of God. Do that. Listen to him. Quiet your soul. Quiet your cell phone. Quiet the TV. Spend time with God. You'll have small victories, but they'll be the stepping stones that'll save a nation. Anybody here say, Pastor, I needed this message because I feel like there's something in my life that I need to pick up some stones and get ready. And y'all, raise your hand. Good. I'm going to pray for y'all. Father, I just pray right now for those here that raised their hands and said, I got giants in my life. Father, I just pray right now that you speak to them that you are more than capable, more than able to destroy that giant. That God, you will use them to do it. And so, Father, I speak faith and life to them. But Father, I just pray that as they seek you, as they quiet themselves, as they quiet every distraction around them and stay in your presence and honor you and worship you, that Lord God, you speak to them about what you will do through them. It's not them, it's you. Lord, may you fill them with faith. And may the lies of the enemy be exposed for what they are, a simple tactic to incite fear and get them to run out of your path and your plan. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let me tell you, God will put us in a path where we run headlong into giants. Don't be afraid and don't be freaked out. He trusts that we can lick them. Yeah, but I haven't. That giant licked me. Let me just tell you, giants have a way of showing up every morning. You'll have another opportunity. And it may not sound like fun, because once you've had an encounter with a giant that has not ended well, it typically incites more fear. Am I right? I've already been through one bankruptcy. I cannot do another. But I can't, don't be afraid. Spend time in the presence of God. Trust him. Learn his ways. Listen to his voice. And here's the thing. Believe him, speak him, but here's the big one. You have to act on him. In those little things, it builds the foundation of faith so that you can take out the big things when they come. I hope I've made sense. I hope it's been encouraging. Let me tell you, God's not designed us to lose. Do we live in a broken world? Yes. Is there death and devastation all around us? Yes. And we're in the most protected, safest nation on the face of the earth. And yes, it's still around us. But guess what? God's big. Don't fear. Let's stand in faith. And Sunday, Pastor Jacob mentioned something that just really struck me, is that we need to stand with the nation of Israel. Stand with Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Actually, that's biblical. It says we're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Turn on the news and see what's going on. It's pretty astounding. It's exciting and good. And I know that God's at work in this body. I just want to encourage you. Sunday's going to be a lot of fun. I'm just telling you, just as we had many people surrender their heart to the Lord this past Sunday, it's a repeat for this Sunday. Invite some folks. Father, I just pray right now, just blessing over everyone here. Lord, may we stand in faith. May we trust you. May we never operate in fear. May we never listen to the voice of death, of destruction. May we not ponder on the picture of the worst case scenario, but Lord, may we trust you and believe you. The very thing that's speaking death to us is what you will use us with, what you've given us, even though it seems like nothing, to strike a fatal blow against that giant. May we walk out of here in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you. If you need prayer, you come. You're dismissed. God bless you. Have a great rest of the week, and see you guys Sunday.